also had to be, if there was anything left over, it was supposed to be burnt up. So you try to get a family together, and if you didn't have enough people, you would bring somebody else. In my family, I think we would need two, but that's just us. So you, the table that you're sitting in right now is a representation of your home, and this is how it's supposed to be done in the home. And so everyone has a Haggadah, and you'll be going through it. And let me just point out a couple of things in this Haggadah here. You'll notice right away that at the top, it's called the lighting of the candles. Now, my wife is going to lead and open up the service with the lighting of the candles. And every woman leader in on your table, you've already been designated, is going to bring the light the candle during that time. She'll express to you exactly how that's supposed to be done. Now, you notice that it says woman leader. It says the blessing, that I will be giving you the blessing. And then there's a part that says Pastor Sal. That's my statement, what I'll be saying. And then there's a table leader. The table leaders are the men, those of you that have your place cards, your names on the table. Like, for instance, here it is Rick and Peggy. So Rick right here is going to be following my directions. And here's the directions that I'll be giving you. Basically, I'm going to ask you to, for instance, ensure that all cups are filled. Everybody should have a cup, and the table leader is going to pick up his pitcher, and he's going to make sure that everybody has a cup that is filled. There's going to be four of these throughout the whole set, throughout the whole dinner, and the table leader will be filling those up. There's other instructions that I'll be giving you as well as far as the washing of the hands. That's what this bowl here is for, the washing of the hands. You will, ceremonially, the way you'll do this, okay, I'm losing somebody back there. Okay, ceremonially, the way you'll do this is you'll get the bowl and you'll put your hands in it somewhat like this. You won't actually be washing your hands, but it's you just put your hands and let it run down this way, put your other hand down there, and there's a towel down here, and then you dry your hands with it and you put it, and then you push it aside. Excuse me, you pass it aside, pass it to the person on your left. So those are some of the instructions, the bitter herbs, the salt water, and I'll go over that in just a little bit. So with the Haggadah, you will be following my instructions, and you'll be reading some. There's some congregational reading as well, okay? Now, in this Haggadah, there's places where you can take your notes. There's on the back, if you want to take some notes, you can put some notes back here and write all over it. If you want to take it home with you, you can. We make some every year. We revise them. This one has been revised at least, 10, 15 times over the last 19 years that we've done this. Somebody asked if there's going to be a Jewish congregation here, or if anybody here is Jewish. Is anybody here from a Jewish background, by the way? Anybody? Richard? Yeah. Yeah, it's Jew, man. It's Jew. Jew did it. No, that doesn't count. Okay, anyways. So the Haggadah, it is, like I said, it's done in the Jewish families. And everyone that has one is usually reads in the Jewish language. What was I going to say with that? But anyways, there are some things in here that they do. Now, we do this not because we want to be Jewish. We do this as an object lesson. I want to share with you how it is that we do, or that the Jews had done this for centuries and never had the idea or the understanding of who Jesus Christ was going to be. But Augustine, in the third century, he said something to the effect of, the Old Testament is concealed, but it is revealed in the New Testament. New Testament reveals what has been concealed. And so one person, B.B. Warwright, he said this. He said, it's like walking into a room filled with furnishings and vases and pictures and all kinds of things, but it's dimly lit. And you walk through it, and you have enough light to get through it so you don't stumble and fall and hurt yourself. And that's how the Old Testament is. But the New Testament is when you come in and you flick the light on, all of a sudden you can see everything around. So the Old Testament tells the story of what was to happen. Jesus Christ fulfilled this Passover meal. So that's what we're going to see today. We're not trying to be Jewish, okay? We're not trying to get you guys converted to Messianic Jews. There are some Jews that are Messianic, meaning that they do believe in Messiah, but most Jews throughout the world do not. And those are some of the things that we have to look at. Also, notice that inside of your Haggadah, there's a couple flyers there. One, we'd like for you, if you're the first time, or any of you would like to have we put your names down, your phone number, and on the back side, any prayer requests that you might have, any comments, or if you'd like to request a visit, We won't come visit you unless you request it. We want to come visit you, but we know that you're busy. People knocking on doors. You know, just if you want me to come by, we'll set an appointment. We'll do that. Fill that out for us, please. Also, you'll notice that we have a free yard sale coming up. Junk the Joy is what we call it. Okay? Junk the Joy. It's my junk, your joy. So we're going to have a free yard sale. We're going to pass out these flyers. We're going to put out some stuff out there. And anybody that wants to come by, just take what you want. Okay, we're going to have free donuts for the first 30 people, I think. Coffee. Invite your friends, your family. Let them know, hey, we got some good stuff. There are some conditions as far as the things that you're going to be bringing. Don't just bring whatever. Okay, don't put it all in a plastic bag, especially clothes. Have the clothes pressed and cleaned. If it's adult clothes, we're going to hang them up. And also the kids' clothes, we want them cleaned and separated according to gender and, of course, age group. And put in Ziploc bags or whatever so that it can be easily identified, okay? And please, no broken microwaves, stoves, and TVs. And if you're going to give something away, let it be of good value, amen? Amen? We'd like people to know that we're giving stuff away, but it's not just junk. I mean, even though we call it junk. But it might be your junk, but it might be somebody else's joy, okay? All right. So, and there's also a box in the back. We don't charge for our Seder. Most churches have Seder, and they do charge a big amount because they rent out spaces. They have, you know, we don't charge for anything, as a matter of fact. But if you'd like to give, there's an offering box in the back for those of you that give on a regular basis. Okay, with that said, let's all stand. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Then I'm going to go over a couple of things before we actually get started. Okay? Father in heaven, thank you once again for giving us this opportunity to be able to share together as friends and family. Thank you for the love that you display, how you've loved us from the very beginning, from the foundations of the world. And you brought us to a place where Jesus Christ was able to die for our sin. And we know that that is true because that's what the Bible teaches. That there are those that you came to die for, Lord Jesus, as the sacrificial lamb, as what this Passover signifies and symbolizes and points to. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, for generating everything that has happened to this point, keeping your word infallible from the very beginning, with not any errors, no mixture of error, and we've been able to hold it since the beginning of time. So today, help us to understand the significance of this Passover. Let it be personal. Help us to sense and see what the Jewish people went through, understand what Jesus Christ went through, to realize that one day you'll be back to share this supper with us again. Lead us this morning in all things, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone says,
amen.
You may be seated. Usually it starts off by saying Shabbat Shalom. Everybody say Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Okay, that means Sabbath peace to you. Since we're Hispanic, we usually say Shalomi homie.
Shalom.
All right, very good. It's going to be a while still. Okay. Let me read to you out of Exodus chapter 12, the original reading of the Passover. Thank you. In Exodus chapter 12, if you remember the Exodus story, the Jews had been persecuted by the Egyptians, and they wanted freedom. It's okay. And we have the understanding that this is how they started. God told them to do this because there was a angel of death that was going to pass over and kill every firstborn of the land. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the house, on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but whatever everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for on this day I brought you, your houses, your hosts, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. What Moses did is he got the instructions from God. He gave them to the Israelites, and this is what is called now traditionally the Passover. Originally, it was to protect the people from the angel of death. And the blood over the land, over the doorposts, protected them. As we know now that the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, has protected us from God's wrath, as God was coming to initiate and to consummate his wrath on the people. The blood sacrificed lamb was spread on the doorposts, as I mentioned. And so history, it usually serves, is meant to fill a whole evening. I mentioned this a little while ago for those that weren't here. We do this abbreviated session. However, it is meant to last the whole night. And in Leviticus 23, 4 and 5, it establishes 14 Nisan as the feast of Passover, of the Passover lamb, remembering God's deliverance of the Jewish people from slavery. It is a day of rest, no matter what happens and when it happens. And usually it happens right around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to say something that I haven't said before, and I just want you to know something. That if you were to come to our Resurrection Sunday, which most churches and people call Easter, we don't generally celebrate Easter. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate. And if you come to our church, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday. We do so. However, I know that there's people that will come to church on Easter Sunday, quote unquote, but we call it the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter has been taken over by paganism. I'm looking at a lot of these flyers and announcements that are out in the community, and they have huge events of Easter, hiding bunnies and pictures with the rabbit and baskets and eggs and, well, all kinds of things. And I have my own understanding of what Ishtar or Easter is. And so for us, we do celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? We do that. But we do that every Sunday. I like to focus on the Passover because that is biblical. That is what the Jewish people did. That is what the first century Christians did until they were dispersed and they couldn't do it anymore. That is what a lot of people still do today. Unfortunately, for many of the Jews, they're still looking ahead for Messiah to come. However, what we do is we look back to see that Messiah has come. Amen? Amen. So this year, so you know, Passover is on the 15 Nisan. 15 Nisan happens to fall in April, the 22nd of this year. And every year it's different because of the moon. It's aligned with the moon. Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, when he took bread and then he went out and they arrested him, that night, 3 days, that night was Passover. It was a full moon. They arrested him 3 days later, which was on a Sunday, first day of the week, is when he resurrected. That day has changed throughout the centuries because of the way the lunar calendar matches up. The moon doesn't cooperate with our calendar, our Gregorian calendar. It just doesn't. You know, God has his own calendar, and that's how he operates, and we should fall underneath it. This year, why it's a little bit later and why Easter is being celebrated at this time, I don't know, but we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ next Sunday, as you do every Sunday, just so you know. But one of the most interesting things about Passover is celebrated on 15 Nisan at twilight. In other words, as soon as the sun goes down, it's already 15. It's really the 14th of Nisan, or the 14th day of the month. But in the beginning, right, as soon as it gets twilight, now it's the next day. For us, the next day is at midnight, right? But for them, it starts at twilight, as soon as the sun goes down. 4 days earlier is the time that we're going to talk about is 10 Nisan. And in four days earlier, the men come to present their lamb. And they show it to the priest. The priest looks it over and says, okay, this is very good. It's ready to be slaughtered. Take it home. And the children and the family take it home. And they live with it. They sleep with it. It becomes their pet. On that same day, 4 days earlier, Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes and he presents himself to God the Father as the unblemished lamb, unstained, and he came in riding on a donkey, is what the Bible says. And this is the first time that Jesus Christ allowed himself to be worshipped. The people sang out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and in glory on high." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, you got to rebuke your disciples. They can't be worshiping you." And Jesus answered them, and you know the phrase, "Be quiet. Because if they weren't to do it, guess what? The rocks would cry out." Exactly. So it had been a long-standing tradition that Messiah would come on Passover. And just like the people were presenting their lamb, Jesus Christ came and presented himself. And so that was the first time that he allowed himself to be worshipped. After the presentation, the consecration, the lamb was taken home, as I mentioned, as a family pet, as a loved one, and they cared for it, they fed it. And in a way, when they bring it to have it sacrificed, we come to understand the pain of our Heavenly Father at what the Son must have suffered for our redemption. On Passover Eve, at 2:30 in the afternoon, the priests open up the gates, and they blow the shofar in that loud-sounding voice. They're dressed in white linen, barefoot, service for the Lord's presence, and the Israelite men would enter, bringing in their consecrated lambs to the courtyard. And as they walked in, the sweet smell of frankincense is throughout the whole place as all the prayers are being lifted up. This is the smell of the frankincense that is being burnt. And around 3:00, they would sound the trumpet one more time, and one by one, the lamb would be slaughtered, and the blood would be captured in a gold or silver or brass basin, and it would be passed around from priest to priest, and the priest that was closest to the altar would splash the altar with the blood, and they would give the lamb and go on, and they would do this over and over and over again. In 4 BC, four years before the birth of Christ, a guy named Josephus Flavius, he said that there were more than 250,000 lambs slaughtered on that day, 4 BC. Now think about this, 250,000 lambs for one household, 8 to 10 people. Can you imagine how many people were in Jerusalem at that day celebrating this Passover? And this Passover that more than likely was at the time, probably that he's talking about, but the Passover that Jesus Christ came into, it was witnessed by almost 1 million people. Think about that. And the crucifixion was always meant, and we'll talk about this next Sunday, and I hope you're here to understand what the crucifixion actually means. But the crucifixion was always meant to punish the criminal, not to kill him, but to expose him to the people, to the elements, that the elements would just take care of him and cause him to die very slowly, and to the people, showing them as an example of what could happen if you went against Rome. As they were doing this sacrificial slaughtering of the lambs, they would sing a song. They would sing the Psalms and chant it from 113 Psalms to 118. This is out of Psalms 118, just a portion of it. And I'm going to be reading out of verses 21 through 29 if you'd like to see this in your Bibles. But Psalms 118, verse 21. Excuse me. Psalm 118, verse 21, it reads like this. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is a marvel. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Everybody together, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This will take on, and this will go, and it would go until they were done. And when everything was done according to the Torah law, the priests would stand all together, and they would proclaim, it is finished. Now, usually the sacrifices that the priests would roast for themselves, they would cut them in quarters, and they would roast them over the fire. However, on Passover, they had this tradition that they would take a lamb, the Passover lamb, their lamb, and they would skin it, take out all of its entrails, and they would take the intestines, and what they would do is they would wrap it around the head of the goat or the sheep. And once they did that, they would take a pomegranate steak and they would put it right through the middle this way, and then they would take another one this way, and they would tie it up like this, and this is how they would roast their lamb. And they called it the crowned sacrifice. We don't know exactly as to why they did this. They just know that this is how they would eat their sacrificial lamb. Again, another picture of Jesus Christ as they would show who he was. And this is the only sacrifice that was designated as such. They wouldn't do any other ones like that. So some of the questions that have been going on right now is the Passover table. And I want to explain to you what you have in front of you. Some of you couldn't wait. Say, what is this? And I've told some of you guys, but here it is. First and foremost, as I mentioned, you have a Haggadah. The Haggadah literally means the telling. It's the purpose, the primary purpose to facilitate the retelling of the story of the Exodus from Egypt. It also guides participants through the rich Seder meal, indicating when and how each rite is performed. There are many Haggadahs, by the way. And so we think that we have been given one from one that is as close as we can to the time that Jesus Christ had his with his disciples. The first year we did ours, 19 years ago, we kind of fumbled through it. We didn't know exactly what we were doing, you know, but we did as best we could, and we got all the artifacts and everything together. The second year that we did it, we invited a company or a church that is called Beth Shalom. Now, Beth Shalom is a Messianic Jewish community. They believe in Jesus Christ. They're Jews. However, they worship on Saturday. So Sundays they were open, and we invited them to come. Oh, it was such a beautiful service, by the way. We've never, I can think of, have had in the service as moving and as powerful as that one service. And we want to do it again. We say this every year. However, when they came, we got this from them the first year, and we used it. When they came and they observed what we did, it says, you don't need our help. But they helped us anyways. They brought with them these Jewish dancers that were worshiping God. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the flag girls that go up and do all that stuff and the stompers, and they're trying to emulate what they did was worship. But what everybody else is doing is a performance, to my opinion. I really don't know what they're doing. But what they did with these veils and the dancing and the praising of Jesus Christ, it was just an amazing, emotional, moving experience. And we had basically their approval. It says, you guys did great. We're Jewish. You guys did great. Anyways, on top of that, on your table, you have what's called the Seder plate. That's the plate with all the little things on it, which has on it, number one, a zeroah. A zeroah is a roasted bone. It's a lamb bone. This is an actual lamb bone. We had lamb last night. My wife cooked up a nice lamb meal. Anyways, and so these are from the rack of lamb that we have, and everybody should have one on your plate, and it's a memory of the Passover sacrifice. One thing that you must know, since the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, they do not celebrate this Passover in like manner. They don't have a temple to go and kill the lamb and all that, but they do have a bone or something that it represents the Passover lamb. They still celebrate it, but without the lamb in itself. The maror, which is the bitter herb, it's the horseradish, is right in the middle. It's that's what it is. The charoset is a sweet mixture of chopped nuts, apples, and grape juice. The maror is to remind us of the tears that the Israelites had gone through under Egypt's slavery. And of course, the charoset, the mixed nuts and apples, is a symbol of the mud that was used to build the bricks. The karpas, once again, is bitter herbs, which is parsley or bitter lettuce. And you'll have that. We're going to use that in our, we're going to use every one of these in our whole Passover Seder. And then you have what's a hard-boiled egg. It's actually a representation. It's a fake egg because we kept opening them up later and they were kind of smelly after a while. I said, you know what? We don't want people eating that and getting sick. So we bought these and they're supposed to be hard-boiled and it represents a peace festival offering that is made in the temple. And then the cheraset, which is a romaine lettuce, a second portion of the bitter herbs eaten during Seder. There's also, as I mentioned, a small bowl of salt water. Okay? And then the salt water, what you have is it represents the tears that were given. And then there's an extra plate of matzah. The matzah's in the back. I'd like for you to get some during your meal. That's what we're going to eat instead of bread or tortillas. We're going to eat matzah. And there's also a cup full place setting right here for Elijah. And I'll explain that to you later. Now, finally, you have what's called the yachetz. Okay, the yachetz is the trinity, is the unity bag. Where did mine go? Is this mine here? Okay, everybody has one, or you should have one. Sometimes they're made out of gold or silver, and so it can be as simple as just three pieces of cloth put in the middle in between each of the matzahs. But it represents these three containers. It's called the yachetz. The yachetz means unity. Yachet is means also the composite one. And originally it was echad, like in the Shema, that means the composite one. Rabbis switched the meaning of the two words because they didn't quite like how it meant the yachet, the unity. And it gave a lot of, ammunition, I guess you would say, to the Christians that said, see, God is three. But from the very beginning, God says, in the Jewish language, in Hebrew, he says, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Achad. The hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is Achad, is one. This word Achad means composite one. Already from the very beginning when God said, let us, Achad, let us one, the composite one, create man in our image. And Jews don't understand what that means, but we know that to be the Trinity. The top layer of the bag represents God, the Father. The middle layer of the bag represents the Son, Jesus Christ, and you'll see why in just a little bit. And the third layer, it represents the Holy Spirit. And it is the third layer that we eat out of. We'll have some food with that. So from the very beginning, the nature of God was revealed as the composite one, the unity or the Trinity. And it is expressed in this yachad that we have with us. Now, with that said, I'm going to ask the table leaders to get ready, okay, and the women to get ready as well to light your candles. We used to have real candles, but I got a little dangerous. I won't even go over that. But we thought, okay, this is probably a little bit easier. And so I'm going to ask the ladies to stand as my wife comes forward to light our candle. And basically what you're going to do is you're going to follow her instruction. Do you have the microphone? Okay, that's good. So the rabbis teach that the Israelites were redeemed from Egypt because the pious women of that generation did not lose faith and were more righteous than the men. It is therefore a women's privilege to kindle Shabbat and the festival candles. And so before we do that and start our Seder, we will start with a prayer and the Shema. And we'll actually be, I'll be praying the Shema. I'll be chanting it.
Shama Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Ahad.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Father, we come before you recognizing that you are one in three persons. Thank you once again for this time that we share together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, first of all, for all the women who will be taking orders for the prayer, the lighting of the candles, and we have a little tea candle where there's a switch underneath it. Mm-hmm. What we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and turn our candles on now. Traditionally, the leader of the table puts a thing over their head, but we're not going to do that. What we are going to do, though, is we are going to put our hands over our forehead, like if you're covering your eyes, and we are going to read the prayer that is right below that women leader section, okay? So all together, when I start, you guys just go ahead and read with me, and just put your hands over your eyes, or over your forehead, and we're going to read it together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us in your word and given us Yeshua, our Messiah, and commanded us to be a light to the world. Amen. You may be seated.
The last blessing was originally bestowed by the priest of the temple and is also traditionally given by the head of the household or congregation on the eve of the Sabbath. And the prayer goes like this. Yevarechacha Adonai ve'yishmerechacha Ya'er Adonai panev elechacha ve'kuneika Yesa Adonai panav Elechacha Shem Lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. As I mentioned earlier, there are four cups. The four cups that are on your table, if the table leaders can please fill each cup. Just be careful. My pitcher seems to be way full, but it's okay. And it is grape juice that has been mixed with a little bit of soda water, just to kind of take the sweetness off of it and also the tartness. The table leaders, if you would just fill everybody's cup. This first cup is called the first cup of consecration or sanctification. The four cups are said to come from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, where God said to Moses to say to the people in Israel, he said, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out. That's sanctification, separate you. I would bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you. This is deliverance. That's the second cup that we will be drinking later on today. From slavery to them, and I will redeem you. This is the cup of redemption. With an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you, this is praise, to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So make sure that every cup is filled, and this always starts off the first meal of any celebration or festival in any Jewish household. So the first cup of consecration, well, consider the first cup of the Passover. This is also the Kiddush ceremony that initiates any communal meal in the name of the Lord. All congregation, let's all stand and raise our cups. And as I will pray, Baruch Atai Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Borei Peri Hagafim. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. We praise you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us out of all the people of the world and made us holy through your word. With love, you have given us commandments to follow, which include festivals for rejoicing, holidays for gladness, and Sabbats for rest. In this feast of Passover, you provide an annual remembrance of our freedom and deliverance from Egypt. You have chosen us. You have given us this holy festival with loving kindness and have blessed us with your favor. We praise you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, for giving us life and sustaining us so that we may celebrate the season of joy together. All drink of the cup consecration. You may be seated. Table leaders, grab your bowl, as I mentioned earlier. And what we're going to do is called the ceremonial washing of hands. We're not actually washing hands with soap and water. Yeah, I got too close to that speaker. And once again, just put your hand in and let the water flow down and put it in again this way. And then you grab the cloth and dry your hands and pass it over to the person next to you. But let them do the same, okay? This is called ruchatz, the washing of hands. Before eating, an observant Jew is required to purify himself by washing his hands. Yeah, don't drink it.
Who's the table leader here? Rick. Okay.
And just as a reminder, please put your phones on silence. Okay, once that is done, all right, get the parsley off your plate, your Seder plate, and cut a piece off for every person on, or just get a piece off for yourself, and then pass it over, and let everybody else grab another piece themselves. Once everybody gets a piece of parsley, as the Jewish people were dispersed around the world, they found that parsley was more commonly found than hyssop. By the way, parsley is a family of hyssop. Over time, it became customary to use parsley in place of hyssop. So what I'd like for you to do is, once you've done that, table leaders, grab the bowl of salt water, dip it in the parsley, okay, and then just hold it until we say our prayer. Everybody dip it into the parsley and hold it until we're ready to go and have our prayer. All right, all together. As the wine is red in color and represents the blood of the Passover, so also the greens represent the hyssop, which was used to brush the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts and lintel. The salt water represents the tears shed in Egypt and the Red Sea, both of which are salty. All eat the karpas together. Table leaders, please grab your unity bags. And in your unity bag, as I mentioned earlier, there are three layers. Go to the center layer, the one in the middle, and take the matzah that is inside the middle and lay the other aside for now. And once you take out your matzah out of the middle bag, break the matzah in half or break it, and the bigger piece, okay, the larger piece, of the matzah is called afikomen. And the smaller piece, the one we're going to eat from, is called the bread of affliction. Now, this is very interesting, and I'm going to share this with you right now and explain it a little bit more later. The afikomen what is done is that the leader of the house, he takes a piece of cloth. And he covers it and puts it aside. Now, this is interesting because this is hidden. The word afikomen, by the way, means that which comes after. And the afikomen is taken out later and it is used for after the meal. That which comes after usually means, or they think it means, the dessert. But that one is hidden. And wrapped in cloths, and the bread of affliction. Take the bread of affliction, and we're going to use this one for some matzah here in just a little bit. And the head of the household, he prays this prayer: Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'alem Hametzekem Ha'aretz. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. This is the bread of affliction which our forefathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let all who are hungry come and eat. Let all who are in need come and celebrate the Passover. So the table leader, you just take a piece and pass the bread of affliction around and hold a small piece until we all eat it together. Place the remaining of the matzah after everybody has gotten a piece and put it back into the center of the bag. Once we're ready, everybody eat the bread of affliction together. And if need be, table leaders, fill up the cups again. By this time, some of the Jews are drinking the wine, and it's probably drunk already, and they need some more, so we're drinking juice. Now, it is customary for the youngest male in the household to ask four questions. In Jesus' time, the person that was closest to him, to his right, was John the Baptist. And it is believed because of that, he was the youngest of the whole group. And they sat down in a very specific way, reclining, not sitting. It was the slaves that sat on their chairs ready to serve, but the Jew always reclined. And he was always reclining like this, and that's how he ate. And the person that was next to him was John, the Apostle John, the youngest one, the one whom Jesus loved. And so this agrees with church tradition. And there's four questions that are asked during that night. And I'm going to ask Sal to read these questions.
Why is this night different from all other nights? Other nights we may eat either leavened or unleavened bread. This night, only unleavened. Other nights, we may eat any kind of herbs. Tonight, we must eat bitter herbs. Other nights, we do not dip even once. Tonight, twice, parsley into salt water, and later, bitter herbs into charoset. Other nights, we eat sitting or reclining, as we please. Tonight, we all recline.
In Egypt, we were Pharaoh's slave, but the Eternal, our God, brought us out of the land with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And if the Most High had not brought our ancestors from Egypt, we and our children and our children's children would still be in bondage in Egypt. Therefore, even if we are all wise, all of us full of knowledge and understanding, all of us learned in the law. Nevertheless, it is our duty to speak of the departure from Egypt as God's act of deliverance. And all those who speak of the departure from Egypt are accounted praiseworthy. Blessed be the Lord whose law speaks distinctly of our four different characters of children, the wise, the wicked, the simple, and the one who has no capacity to inquire. The wise son asks, what are these testimonies, statutes, and judgments which the Eternal our God has commanded us? Then you shall instruct him in the laws of the Passover, teaching him that the Passover lamb, no dessert should be put on the table. The wicked son would say, what do you mean by this servant? By the word you, it is clear he does not include himself and has withdrawn himself from the community. It is proper to retort upon him, saying, this is done because of what the Eternal did for me when I went forth from Egypt, for me and not for him. For had he been there, he would not have been thought worthy to be redeemed. The simple son asks, what is this? And you should tell him, with a mighty hand did the Eternal bring us forth from Egypt and from the house of bondage. For the son that has no capacity to inquire, you must begin the narrative thus. This is done because of what the Eternal did for me and when I went forth from Egypt. So there is a way to respond to the four, I guess you would say, personalities or traits that a obedient, disobedient, or one that is just not able to understand what is going on here today. Blessed is he who strictly observes his promise to Israel. It is a promise which has been the support of our ancestors and ourselves, for not only one has risen up against us, but in every generation some have risen against us to annihilate us, but the Most Holy has delivered us always from his hand. So Jacob and his children went down into Egypt to live there a while. 70 souls went down into Egypt, but there the Almighty made us a mighty nation. But the Egyptians became afraid of our numbers and set taskmasters over us. They ill-treated us, afflicted us, and laid heavy bondage upon us. We cried to the Eternal, and he heard us. The Eternal brought us forth out of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. The Eternal brought us forth from Egypt, not by means of an angel, nor by means of a seraph, nor by means of a messenger, but by the Most Holy in his own glory. As it is said, I will pass through the land of Egypt in this night, and I will smite every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal. With a strong hand refers to the pestilence that the Eternal visited us on Egypt. I don't know if you remember that prior to last week, in preparation of Seder, we sang that song, Our God is Good Forever, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. His love endures forever. And then we sang, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. The 10 plagues. Now, the congregation will name each of the plagues as written in your book. Okay? So what the pastor leader is going to do, and Pastor Sal, excuse me, the table leaders and Pastor Sal, we're going to get our cup of wine, and on a napkin on your table, you should have a piece of cloth. What you're going to do is you're going to do this. Watch this, table leaders. You're going to put your finger in there once and then flick it. And then again, two, three. And we're going to name off all together the plagues that were given to the Egyptians because Pharaoh would not let the people go. So as I do so, we're going to put our index finger into the wine glass and then flick a drop of wine onto the plate. And each plague, as mentioned, I'm sorry, I meant the plate, not the napkin. But we're going to do it onto our plate, okay? So all together, let's do the first three so we can try to do this together. Okay, all together. Blood, all together. Blood, frogs, gnats or gnats, okay? All right. Okay, here we go. One more time. We'll start from the beginning. We're going to go all the way through. All together. Blood, frogs, gnats, flies, cattle, boils, hail, locust, darkness, slain of the firstborn. You may be seated. How many abundant favors has the omnipresent done for us? Congregation, respond, dayenu, and that means it would have been sufficient. So you're going to learn a Hebrew word today. Everybody say dayenu. Okay, so as I read each one of these, you would say dayenu, which means it would have been sufficient. If he had brought us forth from Egypt and not have inflicted judgment upon the Egyptians, if he had inflicted justice on them and not executed judgment upon their gods, if he had created judgment upon their gods and had not slain their firstborn, if he had slain their firstborn and not bestowed their wealth upon us, if he had given us their wealth and not divided the sea for us, if he had divided the sea for us and not made us pass through on dry land, if he had made us pass through its midst on dry land and not drowned our oppressors in the sea, If he had drowned our oppressors in it and had not supplied our necessities in the wilderness during 40 years, if he had supplied our necessities in the wilderness during 40 years and had not fed us with manna, if he had fed us with manna and had not given us the Sabbath, if he had given us Shabbat and not brought us to Mount Sinai, if he had brought us to Mount Sinai and not given us the Torah, if he had given us the Torah and not led us into the land of Israel, if he had led us into the land of Israel and not built the temple, die anew. In every generation, let each man look on himself as if he came out of Egypt. The Holy One has not redeemed our fathers, but us along with them. All who are redeemed by the Messiah are grafted into Israel, and so also partake in this table. All take your cup and raise it together. Christ, all together. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. We, therefore, are privileged to thank, praise, adore, glorify, extol, honor, bless, exalt, and reverence him who wrought all the miracles for our ancestors and us. For he brought us out of bondage to freedom, from sorrow to joy, from mourning into his holy days, from darkness to great light, and from servitude to redemption. And therefore, let us chant unto him a new song. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raises the poor from the dusts and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and with princesses of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. When Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his domain. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. All together, truly we can say hallelujah for the great redemption which God has wrought on our behalf. Redemption at a terrific price. The second cup of instruction. It is probably at this time when Jesus said to his disciples, I have greatly desired to eat this Passover with you and before I suffer. He took the cup and he gave thanks. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover, out of Luke 22:15. Blessed are you, O eternal, our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And then Jesus said, take this and divide it amongst yourself. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until the kingdom of God shall come. All drink the second cup together. And if need be, refill the cups. Make sure that everybody is... The rahat, the second washing of hands, the water bowl and the towels are passed so that the hands can be again washed. So go ahead and do that again. Symbolically wash your hands, grab the towel, and wash the hands. And now as you do so, please pay attention to this part. It was at this time that Jesus is thought to have washed the feet of his disciples. Now where the ceremonial hand cleaning was supposed to be done, it says that in the Bible that Jesus took a towel. He humbled himself to the job reserved for the lowliest servant in any household. And he also told the disciples that one of them would betray him. When he was again seated, at Peter's urging, John, who was sitting closest to Jesus, asked him who the betrayer was. And Jesus said it would be the one to whom he gave the matzah dipped in bitter herbs. Jesus gave it to Judas and told him to go quickly and do what he intended to do. Now, this is very important on how Jesus did this. He took the bowl, and instead of washing his hands, he washed his disciples' feet. He also washed Judas's feet. And at that point in time, everybody's wondering, okay, what does Jesus mean? Somebody's going to betray me. Who is this betrayer? Can we find out who he is? And Jesus, and nobody still knew. And Jesus says, well, it's the one that dips into the bitter herb with me. And even then, they still didn't understand that it was Judas. The eating of bitter herbs fulfills Exodus 12:8. With bitter herbs they shall eat. So pastor leaders, me and the table leaders, pass the matzah, the middle matzah. If needed, use matzah from the extra plate. Go ahead and grab the middle matzah out again, signifying that it is the second person of the Trinity, or the middle matzah, that takes care of our redemption. Now, what I'd like for you to do is, from the plate, each person is to take a little bit of the dip into the bitter herbs. The bitter herbs is, of course, the horseradish. Get as much as you like or as little as you want. I know some of you guys don't like horseradish, but that's okay. I want you all to try it, okay? The one in the middle, the white one, the horseradish. Okay? Don't eat it yet. Just grab it. And once you've gotten it all together, let me know. See here. Because we're all going to recite this together. Who still needs time? You guys, everybody's got it? Okay, a little bit of time. It's kind of hard to dip it, but just get a little bit. I got a lot because I like this horseradish. Okay, everybody grab your books, and I will recite the following prayer and eat this together. Okay? Blessed, all together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the eating of bitter herbs. All eat the bitter herbs together. Mmm. That'll clear your sinuses. Woo! We have extra bitter herb if you guys want some, okay? For your food later. Okay, let's all read together once again. All together. As the bitter herb is a symbol of suffering, the salt water a symbol of tears, the greens a symbol of hyssop, the wine a symbol of blood, so the cheroset is a symbol of mortar, representing the clay bricks which are made by our people in Egypt. Everybody grab a piece of matzah. If you guys need some more matzah, does anybody need more matzah? You guys got plenty? Grab a piece of matzah. Take two pieces like this, and grab the cheroset, which is the, and make a sandwich out of it, which is the apples and nuts, and make a little sandwich with it. And if you need some more matzah, it's on the back counter back there. If you just go out and grab some, table leader. And we're going to make a little sandwich-like fashion like this. Now, in Jesus' time, Passover meals were consisted of just the lamb itself, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. Rabbi Gamaliel, who is named in the New Testament and who was the teacher of St. Paul, said, whoever does not mention the following three things has not fulfilled the Passover. So if you don't mention the Passover sacrifice, the unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs, you have not completed the whole Passover. So because the temple was destroyed and there was no lamb to be sacrificed, this is how many people believe that their sandwiches were made or the Passover lamb was done. So all eat together. And for many Jews, that's all that they get for their Passover. And they do the rest of it. However, for us, we have lamb. Okay, we roasted some lamb, and it's being prepared even now. All right? Are we ready? Okay, hold on. Can you go? Do you need me or? Okay, need some more time? Okay. All right, need a little bit more time. We have lamb, which we'll have here in just a little bit. We also have some foods that we brought. Everybody who brought something, once again, we want to thank you for that. We are going to start at this our Passover meal. And we're gonna need some help in the kitchen. So give us a little bit of time to get everything ready, and we're gonna just talk and fellowship and get. We have beef, we have chicken, we have lamb, we have all kinds of side dishes that we'd like for you to try. And once we get ready to serve that, we will let you guys know. It's taken us a little bit longer for whatever reason. Give us about 15 minutes. Yes. When we do start, I will send the tables out one by one. What we'll do is we'll go out this door out here, and then we'll go alongside the building and come through the kitchen and come this way. Okay? So for now, if you guys want to eat some more matzah, grab some from back there. The matzah that we're going to eat and use is also on the third chamber of your unity band, your yachetz. Okay? Okay, just a couple of things before we start up again. Let me have the table leaders go ahead and fill up the third cup. Get it ready. Make sure everybody has a full cup again. Table leaders. And before we start, just kind of want to go over a couple of things. There was a miscommunication. Not miscommunication. There was the, a copying issue on the papers as we were reading the plagues. You notice that your guys was out of order than mine. Okay. We put that there specifically for those of you that like to find, you know, things that are wrong. that was just my typo. Second thing is also when we first started, I talked about how Seder, Passover, is done usually right around Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And Resurrection Sunday, the Sunday before, like today, is Palm Sunday. And I didn't quite explain the whole thing, but on 14 Nisan, the Jewish people would bring their lambs in to get them investigated. They would present them. The priest would look them over, make sure they didn't have any blemishes. They were 1 year old. They were ready to be eaten and slaughtered and eaten. And 4 days prior to that was Sunday, you know, during that time, because Passover landed on a Thursday that year. This year it lands on a Tuesday, but that year it landed on a Thursday. 4 days earlier was Sunday morning, or the first day of the week. And on the first day of the week is when Jesus Christ came in. Remember, on that day, we call that Palm Sunday, which is today. And so Palm Sunday, that's when he came in. They laid down the palm branches, right, and they worshiped him. That was the first time that Jesus Christ was allowed himself to be worshiped. So there's just a lot of things that our Seder has. We've added some Christian verbiage to it, which the Jewish people don't have. And there are a lot of things that they do that they don't even realize what they're doing it for. For instance, now that we start back with our third cup and the afikomen. The afikomen, or afikomen, depending on how you want to pronounce it, it's probably pronounced two different ways or three different ways. It can have a different significance and a different meaning. But the third cup of redemption, this is the third cup that Jesus had with his disciples, as well as every Jew, that they would have it together. And in your books, in your Haggadah, if you pull it out, we are now resuming Seder service. The third cup of salvation or redemption, God said, I am the Lord your God who will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. What happens usually at this time after the Seder is done, the children, because one of the kids came up and they said, something happens next. I can't remember what it was. And I couldn't tell them because, it would have given it away. But what happens right after the Seder meal, after everything is finished, then the children are asked to go and find the afikomen. I hid the afikomen somewhere within the fellowship hall. And now you children have to go out and look for it. And as you look for it, whoever finds it, you have to sell it back to me, or to redeem it, I have to give you something in its place. Again, this is a Jewish custom. Now the children can start walking around if you'd like. who'd like to go out and find it, and whoever finds it, I have to give them a reward. Sit down, Sal, not you. He is my son, he is my child, but So, who wants to go find it? Anybody want to go look for it? Come on, where is it? Where is it? Somebody go look for it. Who wants it? Anybody? Anybody? Natalia's going to find it. I know she knows where it's at. Come on, guys. I need the Afikoman found. I need the Afikoman found.
Yeah.
Where is it at? The adults found it. The adults found it. Who wants it? Come on. This is kind of like how they got the pagan Easter egg hunt, to be honest with you. This is where they got that idea from. I got the idea from it. Who's got it? Who's got it? Remember, I was wrapped in a linen. I was wrapped in a linen cloth. And there it is. All right, Elena found it. All right, bring it over. Now she's going to redeem it. Here you go, Mia. Now, the Jewish people don't know why they do this, but they do it every year. Now, as my grandson would ask me, there's something that comes up next. I can't remember. Is it during the fireman's banquet or is it during this banquet? You hide something and, anyways, I couldn't tell him. Just like Seder cannot be completed until the Afikoman is found, the kingdom of God will not be established until the Afikoman comes back. The Afikoman is pronounced Afikoman or Afikoman, depending on how you want to pronounce it. But the Afikoman is that which is hidden. But the Afikoman is that which is revealed, or that which comes back. And Jesus Christ was buried in a linen cloth, as you remember. And it was at this time that Jesus took this bread. After somebody went out and found it, one of the disciples, they went out and found it. Jesus took this bread that was hidden, the bread of affliction that was taken out of it, that was separated from the Trinity. He took this bread and he broke it into pieces and he distributed to all his disciples. And then he said, "This is my body." If he would have just picked out a piece of bread out of nowhere and picked up some glass of wine out of whatever, most people don't realize that when Jesus picked up this piece of bread, that's exactly what he was taking it from, was the Afikoman. That which is to come back later. And when he said this, the Jewish people have been doing this all these years, centuries, and they still don't realize what they're doing. But we know that when Jesus Christ pulled it out, he wasn't just pulling bread out of the store or somewhere else. He didn't just go to the shelf and say, "Okay, by the way, give me a piece of bread." He pulled it out of the Afikoman and says, "This is my body, which is for you." In the same manner, he took the cup, the third cup, the cup of redemption, the cup that redeems us, the blood. And he said, "This is my blood." All these years, he's saying basically, you've been celebrating this Passover. And now, because the New Testament reveals what the Old Testament conceals, you get to see what all this means now. So table leaders, pass the Afikoman around. Okay, that one which you guys wrapped up. And pass it around and break it. For the Jewish person, when asked about the three chambers, the three matzahs, they say, "Well, it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." I say, "Okay, so why do you guys break the second piece?" "Well, I don't know, maybe because it signifies the parting of the Red Sea." Why would God want to hide half of the Red Sea and then bring it back later? Well, you know, and so they get into trouble with that. Some people say, well, it has to do with the Pharisees, Levites, and the Israelites. Okay, so why do you guys break the Levites? And so there really is no rational answer, and they struggle with that. The only answer is that the Seder is completed by the second person of the Trinity, that which is taken out and hidden. And so the matzah, if you look at it, it has stripes on it because of the way it's burned. And it's burned like that on purpose. It has no leaven in it because it's unleavened bread. Yeast is what raises the bread. They were in a hurry, and they were told, just make the bread, cook it, and make sure you pierce it. Make sure that it's pierced. And they says, okay, we're not really too sure, but we're going to go ahead and pierce it. And we're going to burn it in such that it has almost like bruises, like strips on the back of Jesus's and the piercing that was done because of the nails in his hands and his feet. Everything, in a sense, points to Jesus Christ, yet they have no idea as to what it is that they're going through. In Isaiah 53, 800 years before Jesus Christ was even born, 500 years before there was even a crucifixion ever mentioned, Isaiah 53 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Psalms 22 says, verse 16, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. A beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ endured for us. There is no dessert traditionally in Seder. This happens to be the dessert or the last thing that happens at the Seder. And for many Jews, they believe, well, it's just Seder. I mean, it's just the Seder and it's just dessert. That's all we get for dessert because of the punishment that we went through and everything else. But until you understand the order, and is written here, let me read this to you. Out of your Haggadahs, the order of service traditionally has the eating of the Afikoman first and then drinking the third cup of salvation. Since eating the Afikoman comes at the end of a joyous celebration, Jewish scholars often say this Greek word, buried in the midst of Hebrew liturgy, comes from epoimai, meaning dessert. Others say it comes from epikoman, which means revelry or entertainment. But in ancient times, Afikoman was understood to come from the word afikomenos, a verb for meaning he is coming, thereby speaking of the coming Messiah. It is Rabbi Elazar, son of Azariah, who said, as a 70-year-old man, he never understood the meaning of the Passover until he heard another rabbi recount the Passover story. It was then that he realized that the story speaks of the days of Messiah. Indeed, Passover is Jesus' time, and before spoke as strongly of the coming Messiah as the Passover lamb and deliverance from Egypt. There was an unexplained merging of the two themes. After the destruction of the temple in Israel by the Romans in AD 70, the rabbis deliberately attempted to remove as many references to the Messiah as possible from Seder service. For several centuries, the early church continued to celebrate Passover as part of the Resurrection Day celebration. This is one reason why Eastern Orthodox Christians continue to celebrate the Feast of Resurrection closer to the time of Passover and the Feast of First Fruits, and call it the Pascha, the Greek word for Passover, not Easter. There is no question that early Jewish believers in Yeshua included the Afikoman in their seders. Some scholars think they actually started the practice. There is also the strong possibility that coming at the end of the Seder, the Afikoman always looks forward to Messiah's coming and deliverance. But the rabbis decided to redefine the practice to discourage any schism like the one causing the loss of followers of Yeshua. As one Jewish scholar noted, had no ritual of kind existed as preserved in the Jewish Passover, and had Jesus suddenly distributed a cake of unleavened bread and said, "This is my body," his disciples would have been perplexed with such a ritual referring to the coming one in existence. Jesus' self-revelation made sense. However it started, this custom has become part of the modern observance of Passover the world over, and yet some of the original meanings endure. For as the loss of temple and priesthood made the Passover sacrifice impossible, so the rabbis gradually came to make the afikomen symbolic of the lost Passover lamb. Some also continue to teach that the hidden ritual referred to the Messiah, the hidden one, and they reasoned that just as the afikomen is hidden away until people are ready to eat it, Messiah is hidden until people are ready to meet him. So it doesn't matter how you look at this. In the end, the afikomen speaks of both the Passover lamb and the Messiah to come. So all these definitions and descriptions as to what that means, we know it as our sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. He who is most merciful, may he who is most merciful reign over us forever and ever. May he who is most merciful be praised in heaven and on earth. May he who is most merciful be adored throughout all generations, be eternally glorified among us to all eternity. May he who is most merciful maintain us with honor. May he who is most merciful break the yoke of our captivity from off our neck and lead us as securely to our land. May he who is most merciful send us abundant blessings in this house and on this table on which we have eaten. May he who is most merciful send us abundant blessings in this house. Oh, I'm sorry, I just read that. May he who is most merciful send us Elijah, the prophet of blessed memory, to bring us good tidings of salvation and consolation. May he who is most merciful bless us all together with the complete blessing, and let us say amen. All together, amen. Amen. And Jesus took the unleavened bread, afikomen, and traditionally would have blessed it, saying, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the eating of unleavened bread." And Jesus prayed this prayer, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." All eat together. Likewise, lifting the cup after supper, and this is the cup of salvation. And once again, when Jesus said to do this, I believe he said to do this, what we're doing here. However, we've taken that symbolism out and used it within our worship service, and we celebrate that custom, the commandment that Jesus says to do. We take a bread or a wafer, and we take some juice or grape juice, and we celebrate it in such manner. I guarantee you, from this point forward, you will never experience the Lord's Supper the same again. Every time you take it, at church, wherever you're at, you're always going to remember, this is where it came from. You may not remember the words, you might not remember the whole story, but I guarantee you, you'll always remember that this is just not arbitrarily. Jesus just took up some cup and some bread, but it was all part of the Passover meal. This cup, he says, the cup of salvation, is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. All drink of the cup of redemption together. This is the only time during our Seder that we have the Lord's Supper together, children and everyone, so that we can all participate of it. And when we do have our Lord's table on Sunday mornings, the first Sunday of each month, when we do that, we do so in order to remember what Jesus Christ said for us to do. And it brings us back to this moment that we just experienced today. During that time, we ask everyone to examine themselves. We ask the parents to monitor their children. We ask that children not partake of it. And if you haven't committed your life to Christ, and I even take it a step further, and have not been baptized or understand what baptism in the Lord's Supper is, I recommend and I strongly recommend and suggest you do not take it. Remember, though Judas was there when Jesus washed his feet, he was not there when this took place. So that is significant, very significant. And so because Judas wasn't there, he was not a part of them. He went away from them. And in the same manner, we have to be careful as to who it is that partakes of the Lord's table during our time. So we try to make a point of it. We have open communion. However, we ask that you are saved, that you understand that, and you understand what this means. This does not turn literally into Jesus' body. as some churches and denominations proclaim. This is a symbol of his of the Passover meal and of his body. This does not turn into literal blood, as some churches profess. And that's the doctrine of transubstantiation, where it transforms into the literal blood and body and flesh of Jesus Christ. We also don't believe that it's consubstantiation, meaning that it gives you more blessing the more you take it. The more you take it, the more you receive it, the more blessings you receive. Very symbolic of the Passover Seder, the Passover Lamb, the Passover blood, but more important for us, this is the symbol of Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. Did we all drink all this together? Let's do it again. All together. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. This is the cup Jesus sipped for the last time with his disciples in the upper room. And later in the garden in Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, he seemed to be thinking of this cup when he prayed that the cup be passed before him, knowing full well the cross was the cost of fulfilling the cup of salvation. This cup was willing to drink for the Lord's will to be done. There was another cup that was filled at Passover, the blood of the Passover lamb, caught in the vessels held by the priest to apply to the altar of the Lord. This cup also could only be fulfilled by the sacrifice on the cross. Now, Elijah's place. Every Jewish table has what they call Elijah's plate, and we have it right here. And here's this plate as well. I've got everything on top of it now. but therefore, a place is set for him. They are expecting Elijah to return before the Passover lamb comes in. We believe that was John the Baptist. And this cup is filled, and a child is asked to go and open the door and see if he sees Elijah. He runs to the door, symbolically opens the door, looks outside. Nope, there's nobody here yet. And they close the door, and he hasn't yet returned to them. We know that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the hearts of the Jewish people for the first coming of the Messiah. From his father's priestly service in the temple as part of the Bahia team, we know that John was born around Passover and may have begun his ministry at Passover as well. Jewish tradition holds that John's father, Zechariah, took Elijah's mantle that was kept in the temple storage vaults and gave it to his son to wear. Okay, table leaders, let's fill up the fourth cup so we can conclude our Seder. Fill the fourth cup. Many praises can be recited, but it is traditional to read Psalm 136, called the Great Hallel, Song of Praise, responsively. Traditionally, this is the last Passover song. This could very well be the hymn Jesus and his disciples sang as they walked out into the night toward the Mount of Olives. You remember that in the New Testament that they sang a song together. And this could be the song that they were singing. I'm going to read the first part. After I read each line, I'd like for you to respond all together, for his mercy endures forever. Here we go. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him whom by wisdom made the heavens. To him who stretched out the earth above the waters. To him who made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and the stars to rule by night. To him who smote Egypt in their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness, to him who smote great kings and slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and gave their land for a heritage, even a heritage unto Israel, his servant, who redeemed us in our low estate, and has redeemed us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Everyone raise. On that last Passover, Jesus would not drink this cup until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven. This cup then looks forward to the day when we shall all be together with him, sharing this cup in his Father's house. All drink the cup of consummation. The Jewish people say the following prayer of grace after the meal. So they pray after they've eaten, which is something that we can practice as well. All together, the name of the Eternal be blessed from now unto eternity. Let us bless him of whose gifts we have partaken and by whose goodness we exist. The Seder of Passover is not complete. Just as we are privileged to celebrate it this year, so may we be privileged to do so in the future. Congregation, all together, next year in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know how much of an impact this Seder meal had to you that have understood the cross of Jesus Christ, have understood the sacrifice and the lashings that he took, that understand the piercing that he took, that understand and how his body was taken down after just several hours and how he had died, and he was wrapped in a linen cloth and he was placed in the tomb. Much of what you heard today is symbolic of what Jesus Christ experienced. And the reason he had to do that is because mankind is inherently evil. We are sinners. We are born, the Bible says that we are born sinners. And because we have offended a holy God, and God is holy, the good news can only be understood in comparison to the bad news. And the bad news is that God is holy. That's the bad news. Because he's holy and we've offended him and we have sinned, then punishment has to be taken care of. And what Jesus Christ did is he came down in the form of man and he died for our sin. That those of you that remember and understand that we cannot save ourselves, you cannot have many Passovers, you cannot do the Lord's Supper enough, you cannot come to church enough, you cannot pray enough prayers. As a matter of fact, the sinner's prayer never ever has saved anyone. It's a prayer that we pray because we know that we are broken. We know that we are sinners. And because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, we know that he's the one that paid the price. And so the prayer that naturally comes forth from a sinner that has been redeemed, one that has been regenerated, born again, the natural prayer is, God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. And I am a man of unclean lips that dwells among a house of unclean people. We don't come to God in perfect in perfection. We don't walk around as if we're perfect. We try to strive for perfection. And we know that we fall and we stumble. But it's because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross that we all can share eternal life because of his body, because of his blood. And so we gather every Sunday to celebrate that and remember that. Remember that the good news is only good when we understand the bad news. The bad news is that Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. If our culture has not showed you anything, it should be showing you the fact that God is coming back. This world is going to end soon. There's a lot of turmoil. I know people have been saying this for centuries. But now more than ever, with Israel being under attack, with the world being in such turmoil, with all the things that are going on around us, we see all these prophecies come into fruition. And so the thing to do, and I strongly suggest, God himself, Jesus himself said, repent. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Repent. Turn. Change. Be born again. When the Bible talks about being born again, that's something that only God can do in your heart. And when God causes that change in your life and in your heart, he causes you to be a new person and repent and turn to God. and you honor him with your life. You honor him with all that you have, and you give yourself. The Bible says this, Jesus himself said, if any man would come after me, he must pick up his cross daily and deny himself and follow me. Picking up a cross. I'll explain that next Sunday. But picking up a cross is not going to the jewelry store, not going to the swap meet, picking up a cross. It's not getting a bumper sticker, putting in the back of your car. Picking up a cross is not something that you put on your wall. Picking up a cross is not symbolic. It is literally dying to yourself. When Jesus said that, everybody knew exactly what that meant. You mean, I got to do what is happening to those people? The crucifixion wasn't a one-time event like through Jesus Christ. The Roman soldiers crucified thousands of people. 3,000 in one day at the time of Jesus. And all because they all rebelled against the Roman Empire. So crucifixion was done on a regular basis. When Jesus said, pick up your cross, everybody knew what that meant. And many of them did so without hesitation. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. Because they had an experience with Jesus Christ. They denied themselves daily and followed him. I want to follow that man because that man is God himself. And I want to strongly encourage you, as God commands you, repent and follow him. Let's all stand. Father in heaven, thank you once again for this moment that you give us to be able to share this meal. But more importantly, Lord, the representation, the symbolism behind it, and what it points to and where it comes from. And we know that this is a story that comes straight from your heart that is to be proclaimed every year, once a year, to remember, to remember, to remember. As your word said many times over, remember when you were slaves in Egypt. Remember how I delivered you. Remember, because we tend to forget. And we thank you for this remembrance. And once a month, as we share this bread and this juice, to remember what you've done for us. So thank you, Father, for each one that is here. I pray your blessing upon each family that is represented. I pray your blessing upon each one. You give them your blessing with favor, Lord. And help us all to come together again next week to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen and amen. All right. So that concludes our time together. If you will, please stick around and help. There's going to be some instructions here in just a bit as to what it is that we need to do. Where is my lovely assistant, my wife?